Welcome, everybody. We are going to celebrate Good Friday, celebrate our Lord's suffering and death. And so tonight, I just ask if you'd join me in a prayer to open up, and then we're going to have some different scriptures and some songs, and we want you to just be comfortable. You don't have to worry about standing up and sitting down unless you're geared for that. We're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion tonight, and we, for those of you who have not been here or have been here, we are going to participate in what we call a nailing ceremony as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we just thank you once again for this day that you gave your life for us, this day that the world forever changed. And so, God, without Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. And so, Father, right now we just want to seek your face and what you have for us, and thank you for the blood of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It is well with my soul.
from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go ahead to a city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him and say to the owner of the house, as he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room and where am I eat Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and made ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus told them. So he prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat from this. This is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks again, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. We're going to continue with Mark 27 through 42 from chapter 14. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "today, yes, tonight before the rooster crows twice, you yourself would disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So they went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible that the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, again he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
You live to die. rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. He took the fall, thought of me above all.
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd arrived and armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. He said, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and Judas kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest's ear, cutting it off. "Am I leading a rebellion," Jesus said, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled late, naked, leaving his garment behind him.
On a hill far away stood the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
took Jesus to the high priest and to all the chief priests. The elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then someone of them stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say he'll destroy this temple made by human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another one not made by human hands." Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven." At this, the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him worthy of death, and some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fist and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. At this time, we're going to go ahead and recognize what we know as the Lord's Supper. So let's prepare our hearts for that. As we just read, that when the supper was over, Jesus went ahead and they were practicing a Seder meal. And when the supper was over, Jesus took the bread. And he had it, and he took it, and he blessed it, saying, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat." It was something that the Jewish people had done for years in a Seder meal. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And as he did, as he passed it around, he began to say, "Take and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you." Likewise, after supper was over, he took the cup. Once again, he gave thanks to God using some of the same liturgy that had been used for years. "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink." And he began to pass it around to his disciples and said, "Take and drink this. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in accordance with the disciples of way back and from all of Christian history, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us. As we proclaim this mystery of faith that Christ has died, and we will celebrate that Christ has risen, and we anxiously anticipate that Christ will come again. So, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and upon these gifts. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. May you, by your Holy Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes again and we get to feast at his heavenly banquet table. Honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And I'm going to serve you first. The body of Christ, broken and given for you. The body of Christ, broken and given for you. Body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken and given for you. Our Lord's body broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken and given for you. And the body of our Lord broken and given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you and for many. The blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of our Lord poured out for you and for many. For the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord's blood shed for you. Amen. The blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus shed for you and our Lord's blood poured out for you. I'm going to ask the worship team come on over and be served as well. So here we go. If you guys can go to the far side, can you go to the middle? Also, just to let you know, we also recognize that gluten-free and everything now, too, as well. So we have that here on this side if you need to go ahead and partake. And it won't touch any other kind of bread or anything. We want to make sure that everybody can partake in the body and blood of Christ. What we'd like you to do is I'd ask if people from this side in the back would come down and make their way here. People from the back here, make your way here and come down the middle. And people over there, just work your way down and return on the sides. Come to the table of the Lord.
And
that saved a wretch like me.
Below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. While she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." And he said, and he went out into the entranceway. Then the servant girl saw him there again, and she said to those standing around her, "That fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near Peter said, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus spoke to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times," and he broke down and wept. Very early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, and they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Are you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for him what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with this one that you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his words have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
This service has been one that I've done probably for near 21 years as a pastor, and it's been one of my favorite ones to ever take place in, because this changes everything this night. And so tonight I just want to talk about a cross look. One of the things that we learn is that we communicate, right? We talk, but most of the time we communicate much more through our looks, don't we? For instance, if my kids are ever acting bad when I'm playing or preaching, I go. Right? These guys know it, right? Or if you're happy, if you're surprised, if you're weirded out. Right? There's something about a look. And as we look at different things in life, there are several different looks that we have. And today I want to talk about a cross look. And I'm going to share with you, I'm first start off by reading from, it's pretty involved and it's kind of like a lot of what we've already talked about with some extra in there now, but it comes from Luke's Gospel 23 through 49. And I just want to go through that and then we're going to unpack some things that God's laid on my heart. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate granted to their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one who they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way from a country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For there will come a time when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women.' And they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? And two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. One on his right, and they led him to the place of the skull, and they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And then a man said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the one, the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And I listen to this verse, "For the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' And when all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what had taken place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things." There's a lot of people in this verse that we talked about. There's Jesus. There's a man named Simon of Cyrene. And a lot of times we kind of get, you know, if you've ever watched a passion play, they never quite do it right because it looks like just a bad parade, doesn't it? It looks like you need 99 trombones playing or something like that, because it just looks like something you sit on Main Street and go, yay, and wave a flag or something. It doesn't look. At this time, we learn from Josephus, not Bocephus, but not Hank Williams Sr., but we look at Josephus, who says, who was a Roman historian, who said that there was probably 3 to 3.5 million people in Jerusalem during this time. So it was a huge, huge mob. There was a large crowd of people. The women who followed him were weeping, and there's Jesus, and there's some of the disciples interspersed. There's his mother. There's all these kind of things. And then you have these two criminals who begin to yell to him, "Hey, you're supposed to be the Messiah. Save yourself, and then why don't you do me a favor and save us too?" The soldiers are there mocking him. Criminal number one continues to mock him. Criminal number two rebukes the other one, saying, "Jesus, remember me in paradise." And in verse 45, it talks about the sun actually stopped shining, and Jesus breathed his last. Others who were there, part of that, saw what had happened and saw the way he died and began to beat his chest. The centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And other counts say, "Surely this was the Son of God." So many eyes were watching that day. So many were looking. There were those who were looking on. There were those who were his followers. There were those who were critics and Pharisees and chief teachers of the law. There was Roman guards. God was watching. Everybody was watching, up to 3 million people. A lot of different, what I thought was interesting is all these people watching all had a different response to what they saw. You had some that were very aware of what was going on, that this was Jesus, the teacher, the one who had come in on a donkey and that we had said Hosanna to. Here he is, and somebody said, "Oh, he surely did some good stuff, didn't he? Look at him, he's dead." Or other people who have been healed, maybe people like Lazarus who have been raised from the dead.
Or people like Mary and Martha, who were his adopted kind of family that he hung out with. His own mother was there. They had saw this, and they were very aware. But in the meanwhile, of the 3 million people, there were a lot of people who were very unaware of who he was and what was going on. Some sympathized and looked as they went by and saw, oh, look at those poor men. Oh, I wonder what they did. Others probably criticized and said, yep, they're criminals. That's what they deserve. Better them than me. Some were so distracted, like many of his disciples and followers, that when they came and arrested him, they just scattered and went into hiding. So many people. And one of the interesting things that we find out is when they took him to Golgotha, from the place where they held him to the place of the skull and the Calvary crucifixion, whatever you want to call it, is about a mile. And we're told that during that mile, the Romans took the longest way around. They didn't take the beltway. They didn't take the as the crow flies. They took that winding Sunday driveway all the way around to make the suffering that much more, so that all these people, 3 million people, could get free shots and spit on him and whoever else, spit on him and hit him and yell things as they went by. And I find it very fascinating that with all these people and how in life that people can see the same thing and interpret it and see it in so many different ways. 3 million people there, and people watching and seeing something very different. Like, have you ever seen how people wait in line? How many of you have ever waited in line, like a long shopping line or some way? Have you ever seen how people relate to that? And particularly if it's one of those serpentine lines. Like, you have some people who get really close to the velvet line so that when they go around that pole, they're right here. And they try to pick up one or two spaces each time, you know what I mean? And you got to watch for them or else they'll steal the spot in line. Or if you're at a place where you have to take a number, and you ever had the people that you have your number, but they keep announcing what number they are? I'm number four. I don't know, but I'm number four. I'm number four. And if you really want to mess with them, you can say, I thought you were number six. And they'll be like, no, I'm number four. No, I think you're number six. No, I'm number four. People get really concerned. It's like people who wait on an elevator. How many of you push an elevator even though it's lit up? And you keep pushing. Or when you get in the elevator, you use that door that closes that never works. You go, but you're going to push it. You're going to make it happen. All right? We have those kind of interesting things that happen. We all tend to wait in line and do some things differently. We all see things differently. I'm an interrupter in life. Like, I love to analyze people wherever I am. And I've been known in occasion to kind of interject myself into something that I have nothing to do with. Anybody like to do that? Like, you'll hear people talking about something and you just kind of throw yourself in the midst of that and just say something like totally weird so you leave people going. Or if you just start to talk to them, like they're talking about, yeah, I got to tell you, I got to go there. And you say, I know, isn't it awful? And they look at you like, who are you and what are you doing in the midst of my conversation? I do that all the time. It's a great, fun thing to do. Insert yourself in those things. One of the main reasons is because I love giving my opinion. I remember one time, and this one time shocked me a lot because Melissa tends to stay out of people's business. But one time she and I were eating at the Cheesecake Factory in up near Christiana Mall. And we're sitting there. If you've ever been there, they seat you really close to people. You know what I mean? You're like really close to people. So we're sitting there, and I'm actually having a conversation with her, and I'm talking to her. And as I'm talking to her, all of a sudden, I see her turn her head like this to the person next to us and say, no, don't do that. And I looked at her, and she realized that she was looking at me but talking to them. And when I saw that she was mortified that she had eavesdropped enough to interject into their conversation, and she was doing it at a good point, I looked at them and I said, I'm so sorry. She does this all the time. To which she said, you're a jerk. Shut up. And so she was actually trying to help the person. It was about a job and what they were asking. And she said, no, don't do that. So she was trying to help her out. And I had a lot of fun with it because I'm usually the one interrupting and being involved in everybody's conversation. There are some people, like, have you ever seen when somebody gets hurt? Like, somebody gets hurt. Some people go ahead and they run to help. Some people run to get help. And some people run because they're no help at all. Have you noticed that in life? That there's some people who are like that. And you're probably one of those three in there. Some of you are the ones like, Oh, I remember at the boardwalk one time, this lady fell, or this little baby was choking, and she's like, "Oh, my baby!" And I went, "Mo, what's up? Come here! You know, I'm here." She's like, "Shh!" You know, she was yelling at me because I'm like Super Jack. I got to get involved in things, right? And other times, there are people who just say, "I'll go get help," and they run and they want to help get the right people there. Other times, you just get away because I don't want to be bothered. Or else I'm not going to help anybody, and they may call me in if somebody dies or something else, so you want to stay away from that. I really like to people watch. You know, I have an MDiv, but I also have an MPW, a Master's in People Watching. I like to watch people. I like to kick back and watch people, and we are odd creatures, I will say. And, like, for instance, when we would go on trips, and, like, when we went on our honeymoon on to the Cayman Islands, Melissa and I went on our honeymoon, and I remember that I would watch people, and when I watch them, I make up stories about them. Has anybody ever done any of this, or am I the only weird person? Like, I see people, and I'm like, I think he's an attorney, and she was his secretary, and it's just a bad story. And, you know, I'll make all this stuff up, and Melissa's like, what is wrong with you? But this is how my brain works. God gave it to me. Don't blame me. All right? And this tends to happen. Or one of the greatest things to do is sit, like, at Ocean City or Rehoboth or some beach on the boardwalk and just watch people. It is odd. It is great. You feel like you're at a people zoo. It's awesome. And you see some of the craziest things. And Good Friday, what I wanted to do with this account of Good Friday is just watch some people here. Let's just people watch a little bit. You know, on Good Friday, there were those who focused on what Jesus did. There were those who were committed to what Christ had called, and yet there are also those who are not committed to what Christ did. Some of the people who committed and said, like even Peter, we read about Simon Peter, I will follow you, like an all fall away. And as soon as it happened, he was one of the first ones to fall away. There were those who didn't understand, who were brokenhearted and had no clue what happened. They're confused. And what's insane is the greatest, most important 6 hours of all of human history took place, and some people out of the 3 million completely missed it. Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God and took away the sin of the world, forever changing everything in 6 hours. And some people, because of their own understanding, couldn't understand that, couldn't fathom it. Others who had been so committed because Jesus didn't fit the way they wanted him to, gave up on him. Others just were going from point A to point B and had no care about what he was doing at that time. Others are those who maybe he had healed and been there for at this point said, well, you know what? I'm glad he worked with me, but look at him now. No need for him. The greatest event in human history is happening, and some people completely have missed it. And the thing is, he wasn't there, and he's not there for his sins, but for ours. It is the most horrific, one of the most horrific ways to die in all of human history, through crucifixion. It's a process that the Romans were so good about taking you to the point of death several times without having you die. They would beat you with a cat of nine tails, which was a whip with many tails that had bits of broken bone and glass and stone and other things that were jagged and that would and metal that would wrap around and actually hook the skin and rip it off the body. And they would do it to a point where they knew 40 lashes. They were so good that the Roman historian Tacitus talks about how a Roman centurion would strip the top layer of skin from the chest to the knees and would wait for the 40th blow if that was to give a death wish for the guts to fall out. But they would whip them that bad, and they'd say, no, don't kill him because we got to keep him for crucifixion. They were that good at torture to the point that when they nailed you in the cross, it wasn't out of blood loss, but they would put your arms and legs in a way that you had to pull yourself up to breathe on your legs that were nailed and on your hands that were nailed. So your lungs would begin filling up with liquid and fluid as you sat on the cross. And eventually, if they thought you were taking too long to die, they would take a large mallet and crush your legs so you couldn't pull yourself up anymore. This is the kind of death that Jesus died. This is the kind of death that people missed what it really meant. He did that to save us. And one thief on a cross says, save yourself and us. But you see, Jesus knew that if he was to save himself, there is no way he could ever save us. This Easter, I don't want to be an onlooker, as the Bible calls it. I don't want to be careless with the cross. I don't want to be distracted or casual or uncaring or too busy to stop to recognize what Christ did. I want to be fully awake to what Christ has done. Now, I am a visual learner. I'm a very visual learner. If I have to read it, I'll read it 50 times, and if you show it to me once, I'll never forget it. And so when I look at the cross here, when I'm looking at the cross, I see a visual message that's here for us. It's a special visual message that every cross you see, there's a visual message. First of all, there is a vertical message. In the vertical part that was often very stationary back then, it kind of tells us, and you know, one of the things that I think is cool is all kinds of people were around in Jerusalem that day, which tells us that this is for all kinds of people. And so right here, the vertical nature of the cross tells us that once again, because of sin, I was separated from God, but now I am reconnected to God the Father through the vertical nature of the cross. That I can approach God and I can enter the throne room. And the scripture that we read where the curtain tore open tells us that God is now out among the people because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I can approach God and I can recognize that when we couldn't anymore, I couldn't be good enough. The law couldn't get me saved. The law couldn't help me. Only Jesus can help me. And now God did something awesome through his son Jesus Christ. But there's another part here as well. So that means I'm good with God as long as I accept Jesus who was on the cross. I'm good right there. But there's a horizontal part to the cross as well. And so what that tells me in my life, not only am I made right with God this way, but because I am made right with God, then I can be made right with others here. That my life can be something different than what it was before. That God has made a way for me that I can get right in my relationships. I can get right in my marriage. I can get right with my children. I can get right with my parents. I can get right with people in my life down here, all because I'm right with God now here. It's a symbol of the cross that vertically we're good. Vertically, I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And because of that love, and because of his love for me, and because of what Christ did there, I am now reconnected over that chasm that sin caused. But I can't be a jerk anymore. I have to love others as Christ loved me, because when I recognize the love that Christ had for me, then my arms should do the same thing for everyone else. Then I should show the love of Christ to others as well. A change begins to occur both vertically and horizontally, to the point that because I am forgiven, then I go ahead and forgive others. Because I am loved, then I in turn love the unlovable in this world. Because I have been healed, that I also can be a healer in Jesus' name. This is all in the visual of the cross. And so what I want to do in the brief time that we have left is to give you some reminders about what this place at the cross is about. The first thing is, it's a place where a price was paid. Jesus paid our debt. Jesus paid my debt and yours. It's something that I couldn't be good enough to do. I can't learn enough to do. I can't follow enough rules and check enough boxes to do. I was guilty and deserved eternal death penalty, but Jesus paid it for me. All I have to do is believe and trust in him. You see, one of the things that's very interesting is all around the nature of the cross that day was a lot of religion. There was a lot of religious people around the cross. But relationship was on the cross. Religion was out here. Religion was saying, crucify him. Religion was saying, he said he was going to do this, he said he was going to do that, and that's got to be against God. But relationship happened between the Father and us through Jesus Christ. Relationship comes on the cross. Number two, it's a place where choices are made. There is no neutrality at the cross. It's not a gray area at the cross. You need to make a decision. As a matter of fact, the two thieves had to make a decision. One said, If you think you're the Messiah, who are you? You're not doing anything. You're not helping us. You're not helping yourself. And he made a choice. The other one made a choice and said, remember me when you come into paradise today. Remember me. One got it right. One didn't. We all have a choice when we look at the cross and when we come to the place of the cross. It's a choice to either accept him or reject him. Jesus does not accept lukewarm nature, where today I'm in need, I think I need some Jesus, I'm going to the cross, and now, tomorrow, forget about it, I got to go do my own thing. No, it's not neutral at the cross. It's a place of new beginnings. Don't you even like saying that, new beginnings? That's awesome. How many like a fresh start? Some of us may want a fresh start in our marriage. Some of us may want a fresh start in our parenting. Some of us may want a fresh start in our relationship with God. Some of us might want a fresh start in life because we feel like we kind of messed it up. And here's the joy in that through Christ Jesus, he said, I have come to make all things new. To make all things new in life. It is a place of new beginnings. It's a place of hope. We're going to talk a lot about this over the next couple weeks as we talk about Hope Rising. We launched this week. You know, it is pitiful the amount of people that I see that have no hope, that are just existing day in and day out, and there's so many are hopeless. It's a tough life without any hope. But Jesus gives us hope. As he said, and as the song was saying, he said, it is finished. It is finished. We're just in the cleanup area, people. Jesus accomplished what he needed to accomplish. We are just in the last days of this. He says, it is finished, and I will never leave you or ever forsake you. It's not only a place of hope, but it's a place of healing. How do I know? I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives and the people I've ministered to over the years. I've seen marriages who were completely destroyed. I've seen people who were so addicted that they couldn't take another day. I've seen people who were sick. I saw a person who had a brainstem swelling that if it went up, he was going to be paralyzed and maybe even die. But if it went down, he could live a normal life. And we prayed. I prayed with a large family in the hospital. I didn't even know them. And I saw it that by the next day go down and this person live life normally. Jesus is a healer. Isaiah told us, long before this ever came on the scene, by his stripes we are healed. By the wounds of Christ, we get healing. And one of the coolest things is, even though we get a new body and Christ has a resurrected body, when we get to heaven, the Lamb still bears the scars for the healing of the nations. It's a place of healing. And the last thing I want to share with you, it's a place of freedom. Our bondage that we place on ourselves in life, our bondage of hurt, our bondage of unforgiveness, our bondage of anger, our bondage of frustration, our bondage of sin, our bondage of, you can name whatever you want, of abuse, of addiction, all those fall in the weight of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's about relationship. Because as I said, he is making all things new if we just accept him. I don't want to say that no one here or no one watching church online tonight has a situation in your life that has crushed you, that you have whys and you have questions. But I can tell you, as I said on Sunday, I don't know all the answers, but I can lead you to the one who does know, the one who is all the answers. His name is Jesus. As I stopped by here today, on my way here, I stopped by Lowe's. And I walked in, and I just was watching people. I was watching people walk in and out on this Good Friday, a date that is on our calendar to recognize the greatest 6 hours that ever happened in all of history. And I see people who, much like they were back 2,000 years ago, could care less. I saw some other people who may be believers, but they've got other stuff to do today. I see people, other people who are saying, okay, I want to go, I want to connect, I want to be part of that, I want to see, I want to watch. I saw them as well. And I think, how sad that people don't realize that Jesus paid it all. You know, right here, just an hour away from us, in the 1800s, there was a pastor who was getting ready to do a sermon on Monument Street Methodist Church of Baltimore. I don't believe it's even there anymore. And this lady sat there. Her name was Alvina Hall. And Alvina Hall sat in the choir, and she was thinking to herself, wow, the pastoral prayer is going on very long today. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced that. And as she sat in the choir loft and began to listen and pray, her mind turned to the need for salvation and began to think of the price that Jesus paid for her sin. And words in her mind began to form themselves. And she had to write them down, but she didn't have any paper. But yet she did. She had a hymnal that was there that had a blank little paper in there. So she began to do something that no good Christian would ever do, write in the church's hymnal. And she began to write these words, scribbling it on in her hymn book. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And she continued to write, and she wrote these words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. After church, she went and she had her hymnal, and she went up and gave it to the pastor, which was a little bit amused. He was a little amused that she had been writing in a hymnal during her service. And she said to him, when you were praying, God led me to just write these words. I had nothing else to write it in, and I wrote them. And she wrote several stanzas that continued on, like, for nothing good have I, whereby the grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And now complete in him my robe, his righteousness, close sheltered neath his side, I am divinely blessed. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. From when my dying bed my ransomed soul shall rise, Jesus died to my soul to save, shall rend the vaulted skies. And when before the throne I stand, in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. And as he gave that to her, the pastor looked at these words, and a few weeks earlier, the musician in church had given him a song, music, and the pastor listened to it and put it down and thought it was garbage. And as he read these words that were penned by Alvina Hall, he remembered that music. And wouldn't you know, the meter matched perfectly to her poem. And it became the song, Jesus Paid It All, that has been sung for years and years and years and become one of the greatest songs of faith. Where are your eyes on the cross? Are you one of the bystanders? Are you at the foot of the cross? Are you struggling somewhere in between one of these areas? Wherever you are, whatever you see, hear this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Amen. A reading from Mark chapter 16, verse 16 through 32. The soldiers led Jesus away to the place that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a robe around him and then twisted a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! And again they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they pay homage to him. And when they had mocked him and they took a purple robe and put his own clothes on him, they led him out to crucify him. A certain man named Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus,
was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross, and they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him, and it was written over top of him, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on one side and one on the left, and those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you're going to destroy this temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At this time, we have what we've done for several years. It's a nailing of the cross. And I believe the palms are over there as well. We like to recognize the palms, which were a symbol of victory and Hosanna, save us, that many of those by Good Friday had become soured to the point of, "Why don't you save yourself? You've done nothing for us. You can't save anyone." And so what we've done and what we like to do is during this time we have nails. And remember, Jesus paid it all. But we have to approach him and ask for forgiveness and ask him to come to us. So what we to come into our lives. And so keeping in mind, the first thing we got to do is get vertically right with God. We want and also with others. Those palms represent those things that are in the way of that. And so what we're going to open up for you to do is just everyone to come and grab a palm and nail it onto the cross. We've got some others who are here. I know Jake and Keith are going to be here to help you go ahead and do that. If you can't do it yourself. But go ahead, and as you do that, I want you to hear. Don't only look, but hear the sound of the cross nailing in, and recognize that the Scripture says that when we sin, we nail Christ to the cross. And it's our sin that nailed him upon the cross, but it's his love that put him, it's his love that put him there. Nobody made Jesus go there. He did it freely on his own. So we're just going to leave it open for anyone to come as you would like to, and feel free to grab one of the hammers and the nails and go ahead and nail those on. And Wayne will be playing a song. Please stand and plan to go ahead and do so. Thank you.
your arms and go around the world. And why for me the Savior's cry be heard? I don't know why you went and where I was meant to go. I don't know why you loved me so. Those were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame on my cross. How deep is your grace that you could see my need and choose to take my place? And then for me, these words I'd hear you say, Father, no, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I will go because I love them so. Those were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame on my cross. And after you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame on my cross.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until the afternoon. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Some of those standing near said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take it down. With a loud cry, Jesus gave his last breath. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who was there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. At this time, we're going to go ahead and we're going to sing a traditional hymn called, Were You There? I'd like for you to stand where you are. And the lights will probably go out in the midst of this. And just listen to the words and sing along. And afterwards, we're going to ask that everyone leave in silence.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when Were you there when they crucified?